Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Biccicelli.
Hi, and welcome to Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Biccicelli. And today's story is a story of triumph. It's the story of a calling to the priesthood that was heard, responded to, and almost lost forever. But as we'll hear in my guest story today, what God began, God intended to finish. And with us, as proof of that, celebrating 25 years of priesthood to the Diocese of Columbus, is Father Ted Machnick. He is the pastor of St. Joseph's in Circleville. Welcome, Father Ted, to Answering the Call.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. It's great to be here.
It is great to have you here too, Father. And I know you come from Lorain, Ohio. That's up in the Cleveland area. And that you were the youngest of three children growing up in a Polish Catholic family.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. I did a little research on you. I know that you grew up in a home with like the statue of the Infant of Prague and the image of Our Lady of Częstochowa and crucifixes and that typical Catholic home like that. Had grandparents that were quite devout Catholics, and your family belonged to one of the Polish parishes in your area, St. Stanislaus.
Correct.
That's hard to say.
It is.
So let's kind of start your story by looking at your parochial grade school, also named St. Stanislaus. Why can't I say that today? St. Stanislaus. How did this environment help you to grow in your faith?
Well, going to a Catholic school, I think, was a blessing, you know, being able to attend a school that was affiliated with our parish and with all the faith, the customs, Polish customs that we then nurtured and still kind of adhere to in some of our own private prayers and customs. So it was a great experience.
Did you serve on the altar as a boy growing up?
No. When I was in third grade, we made our first communion, but I had asked my mom if I could become an altar server, and she inquired about it and found out that the servers' moms were in charge of doing the altar linens, and she had a wringer washer and was not about to take on this great task. So I was not allowed to join the altar servers at that time.
Because of that wringer washer.
Because of the wringer washer.
Were there any priests or sisters that were inspirational to you as a kid growing up?
Well, when I made my first communion, we had our first communion on a Sunday, but then Monday afterward, they had a little breakfast for the third graders and their parents. And we got to sit next to our associate pastor, Father John Kuziak. And I got a chance to talk to him about being a priest and what that involved. And he was very kind and considerate to me, and answered my questions for me as a little kid would ask. And I think that really stuck with me all through my life then.
So did you think about priesthood as young as that in grade school?
Yes, yes. I think that really was the beginning of my thinking about the priesthood. But I thought about it all through my life after that.
Okay. And you were confirmed young in fifth grade.
Yes, we were.
And young, so still all in that grade school. So you're thinking about priesthood. Do you think about anything else when you were going to grow up? What would I do?
Well, when I was about fifth or sixth grade, I thought it would be great to work as a vice president of General Motors. Not the president, but the vice president.
Second, okay.
I would get all the benefits, but not all the responsibility.
Yeah. Okay, good for you.
So that's why I thought that would be good. And so, you know, your ideas change, your views change, but still in the back of my mind was always the priesthood.
Okay, so kind of take that into high school time, a time when kids are dating, they're finding out who they are, they're thinking about what they want to do after high school. What did you think you might want to do? Well, when you got to high school, what were you thinking about? Well, after high school, I will.
Well, when I was in eighth grade and thinking about going to a high school, there were two choices. One was the Catholic high school, which only accepted 45 boys and 45 girls for the whole city. And there was Admiral King. Well, I was put on a waiting list for St. Mary's High School, and I just decided that I would go to the public school then because it was difficult to get in. They had a lot of competition. And the sisters told me I wasn't smart enough to go to college, so to take regular classes in mm-hmm. high school. And that's what I assumed then. I was going to be working at U.S. Steel for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm. But you did do well in high school.
Taking the regular classes, I was getting all A's and B's. So my counselor told me to consider going to college.
Yeah.
So that's when I kicked it up a bit.
Tell us about a spiritual experience you had in those high school years when you were trying to pray, perhaps, to the Holy Spirit.
Well, I had decided as a kid, and I wasn't going to PSR classes. Back then it was called CCD. But I had decided on my own that it seems like everybody prays to God the Father, everybody prays to Jesus. And I kind of thought, well, the Holy Spirit is left out. So I decided one night that I was going to lay in bed and pray to the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, and not knowing about, you know, speaking in tongues, the Catholic charismatic renewal, didn't know anything about what could or might happen, I just laid in bed and thought I fell asleep. And as I was waking up, I heard voice speaking. And I thought, okay, I wonder who that is. And as I was waking up, I realized it was me. Mm. And so as a 15, 14-year-old kid, I got scared.
Mm.
And so I thought, well, I would never do that again. But I felt so peaceful. I felt it was just a wonderful experience that the Holy Spirit gave me at that time. So, and he gives us what we need when we need it. So I feel now I know that it was from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But like you said, at that age when you don't know, it is kind of scary. So you'd graduate high school in 1971 and decided you'd test the college path for a year in a local community college in Lorain. That didn't go as well as you're hoping, and found out what happens when you don't go to class.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was thinking about the priesthood still, even in high school, going to Admiral King, the public school. And so as I was going through, I thought, well, I wanted to become maybe a mechanical engineer. So I thought that would be the easiest route to try first, so I would know for sure.
Okay.
And so that's why I went to Lorain County Community College for a year. And like I told you, my grade point average was 1.414. And so I knew it was not for me. So I then decided to meet with my parish priest, Father Leo Rigvalsky, who had been pastor for over 40 years in our church. And he was gracious enough to talk to me, but said it was so long since he had been in the seminary and they've changed so much that he was going to contact one of our parishioner's sons who was a priest in the Cleveland diocese and taught at the seminary. So I thought, well, I better tell my mom and dad very soon because he'll be getting in touch with them. So I did. I told my mom first, and she was great. She was ecstatic about it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I talked to my dad, it was a little different, being the only son. Mm-hmm. And he mentioned, why don't you go into computers? Or you had a year and a half of piano lessons. Why don't you write songs? You know, so it was, I had no talent, Dad. You know? So, and he was okay with it.
they would finally come and accept that. And then after their blessing and you did apply, you were accepted, you'd go to Borromeo College Seminary, about maybe 30 miles from your home.
Mm-hmm.
Probably different than your community college that you tried.
It was very much different. I mean, that was the first time that we were calling priests by their last names, Father Baugh, Father Ferranti, mm-hmm. Father Murphy. Mm-hmm. In grade school, since it was Polish school, and we had Father Igwalski and Father Trzeszynski, and that's a little too hard for kindergartners to say, we always called them by Father John, Father Leo, Father Mitchell. So, and we wore the cassock to class or shirt and tie. So most guys would opt for the cassock. It was much easier to put on in the mornings and walk around the rest of the day. We were only allowed out one night a week, and we had to sign out where we were going to.
So very strict.
Only seniors were allowed cars. Mm-hmm. So it was different.
Okay.
It was totally different.
We're talking with Father Ted Machnick. He's the pastor at St. Joseph's in Circleville and our guest today on Answering the Call. So, Father Machnick, something significant would happen during your first 4 years of college seminary involving your mom's health. And this would end up having a profound effect on your vocational path. So take us back to that time.
Okay. When I was a freshman in college at Borromeo, my mom had her first heart attack. But I had plans to visit a religious order in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And so she didn't tell me, and the family didn't tell me, because they didn't want to ruin my trip.
Mm-hmm.
So when I came back home and couldn't find anybody at home or any place else, somebody had mentioned, well, your dad might be over at the hospital visiting your mom.
Mm.
So that came as a shock. But she was doing pretty well until my junior year, and she needed to go in for an operation. And she was also a diabetic. And so they did the operation. She was apparently doing fine, but in the middle of the night had a massive heart attack. And so there were no brain waves. She was on the machines for heart and for breathing. And it was at that time then that she had another heart attack and died.
Mm.
So when she was in the hospital and I talked to her, she had mentioned that they weren't giving her insulin. And she took insulin shots every day. And I said, well, I was going to go and tell the nurses. And she said, don't. I'm enjoying getting ice cream and all the things that I haven't had for a long time. She goes, don't do that. She goes, I'm really enjoying it. And so I didn't. And so then when she did die, that's when I started blaming myself.
Yeah.
And if I had only said something, she might have been with us still.
Mm.
So I tried to find out if they could have been controlling it through any other way, asking seminarians whose mothers were nurses, you know, try and find out if I was to blame. And so I kind of did take it that it was my lack of saying anything.
Yeah.
So I then kind of turned to something that would anesthetize me, alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And so during those years of seminary, I was becoming more and more hooked on Boilermakers,
mm-hmm.
double shots of whiskey and a beer.
Mm-hmm.
But I would have like at least 12 to 24 a day.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really a problem. And the seminary felt that there was something wrong, but they didn't know what.
They didn't quite know what, but something wasn't right.
Right. So when I was up for ordination, then because I put in my 8.5 years in college and theology, that I got called in thinking I was going to get a date for ordination, and they said, well, you're a nice guy, but you shouldn't be a priest. So,
and still they didn't know why. And, you know,
right.
I listened to that and I know that this would then begin this 11-year journey to find your path and to work things out. But, you know, it's so surprising to me that no one was able to get to the root of this, you know, and assure you that you are not responsible for your mother's death, you know, and that no one could at least initially steer you to the proper place for help for this, you know.
Well, it was something that I just didn't really tell many people except my spiritual director.
Right.
So others didn't know what the problem was.
So after that, you know, this period of time, this 11 years begins to transpire. You still looked a little bit at religious life, and I know that was something you did in your college years at seminary. You had a spiritual director, though, assure you that this was kind of where you were supposed to be, was the priesthood. But that the religious life door was not going to open for you. I know you taught at high school religion for a while. That wasn't really your true calling. And I know that you entered the National Guard as a construction engineer in your early 30s. You did all kinds of interesting work with that. But that thought of priesthood, that was always there. And so then at a suggestion of a friend, you contacted the Diocese of Columbus and met with the then vocations director, the late Father Steve Hawkins. And that is what brought you to Columbus to live in the Spez house.
Yes, yes. So it was like every time a door would close for me, you know, something would open up again. I kind of felt like, and today we had the readings from Jonah and the whale, and I sort of felt like Jonah, like I was kept trying to leave, but God was putting me back where he wanted me to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I was in the belly of the whale of alcoholism for a long time, but when I came to Columbus and with Father Steve and you know, with others to help me and to get at the root of my problem, that's when, you know, I went in for treatment over at Parkside. And I was there for 31 days, an extra day, because they voted me least likely to succeed. And on the 21st of February will be my anniversary of 28 years of sobriety.
That's amazing.
So it's all by the grace of God. And I think it's a way that I can assist others in my ministry.
Oh, absolutely.
Others who might be, you know, going through the problems and trying to, you know, pull themselves up with the grace of God
right.
to being sober.
And it doesn't even have to be alcohol. There's so many things you can be addicted to, too. As you said, you know, ease the pain and avoid, you know, what's hurting. Was your experience at Parkside then, was that where you were able to get in touch with the fact that you had not been responsible for what happened with your mom? Was that part of the healing process, or did that come later?
That was a big part of it. First becoming sober, you know, and then facing emotions again and, you know, realizing that, you know, emotions aren't good or bad in and of themselves. But it's how we act on those emotions that can make them either good or bad.
Absolutely.
And so it was a good time for me and really helped me in my prayer life. So I was glad that Father Steve and Father Charlie Cotton were there to help me through this.
So when you had come back and you did the Parkside program, you had to do a few other things before, and you obviously had to finish up some schooling with the seminary, because probably things had changed in 11 years. And
yes.
So kind of what was your path to actually get to ordination for the Columbus Diocese then?
Well, I lived as a seminarian over at Seton Parish for a time, and I was taking refresher courses over at the Josephinum, especially canon law, because that had changed. New code of canon law came out, and marriage legislation, and a practicum course. And so that was a good experience for me. And from there, I went and lived over at St. Thomas the Apostle Church and was there for a number of months. I got ordained deacon and went to St. Peter's in Chillicothe 9 months. And then from there, I was ordained a priest for the Diocese of Columbus.
So You know, can you remember that ordination day and maybe some of your thoughts? Because for you particularly, I know when we talk about, have a guest in talking about their path to ordination and they have a typical, say, 8-year path, it still is a long journey for them. Sometimes they think it's finally here. But for you, you had that extra journey. So can you remember what your thoughts were on that ordination day? Like, oh my gosh, here I am. You know, this is really finally happening.
It was. It felt like it was unreal or surreal, but it felt graced too, that, you know, even though my mom couldn't be there physically, she was with us in spirit. It was good with the other class ordination mates, I should say. None of us were in the same school or in the same class. So Father Thomas Buffer, Father Jan Sullivan, myself, and Father P.J. Naughton, who went to Scranton, P.A.
Okay.
So, you know, it was a really good experience in having Father Steve and Father Cotton put the vestments on me for my ordination. So it was really meaningful. And
you know, sometimes when I look back at my own life and look at my first 23 years as not being Catholic, you know, and I think now I like, oh, Lord, why couldn't I have been brought up in a Catholic family and had the Eucharist for all those years? You know, I feel like I missed out on that. But, you know, I kind of come to the place where this was God's plan. But do you ever think about that, those 11 years? Did I have to go through that, Lord? Or couldn't you have skipped that for me so I could have been a priest that much sooner?
I think at first when I was an alcoholic, I thought that way. But once I became sober, I said, you know, I needed to do this. I needed to go through this. And so it was only through the Holy Spirit, you know, being close to me that I made it through. And it you know, I have no regrets, no resentments. I think, you know, what Cleveland did for me was a good thing. But I would have been a scandal to the church had I been ordained at that time, being an alcoholic, the drunk that I was, and I needed to get the help. It took that long to get the help, but that's okay. I learned a lot more about myself, about God, and about just accepting His will.
Yeah. And as an ordained priest for our diocese, you served at St. Mary's down in Portsmouth for like 12 and a half years. The last 6, you were at St. Joseph's in Circleville. How do you love being a pastor? Because I know you love being a pastor. So,
oh, when you're first made pastor, you think, oh my gosh, I'm, you know, shepherd of these people. And you think, what a responsibility. But then when you realize that God is with you and He's going to help you and He put you there for a reason, then it's okay, you know? Then you know that I'll just do the best that I can and God will supply the rest. So, you know, I loved, you know, learning with the priest that I did over at St. Mary Magdalene. Father Cotton was my pastor at that time for 3 years. St. Paul's was 3 years with Monsignor Fairchild, Father Bluebaugh, Father Jerebeck, who was a retired guy. And, you know, the people there were just tremendous. And it made you feel good every time you had Mass. They just had the little church back then.
Oh, yeah.
And there was standing room only. And it's like, you know, wow, I'm bringing all these people in. And it's not you. It's just the church is too small. So, and then a year and a half over at Pius where I got to meet you and your family and, you know, all the many good people there. It was a short time, but it was a good time. And then coming to Portsmouth and St. Joseph's. You know, God puts you where He needs you. It's not always, you know, our choice, but it's God's choice. And His choices are better than what we can make ourselves.
Amen. So. Hey, listen, in our last minute we have together, You've had an amazing journey. What advice would you give another man out there who's considering the priesthood?
I would say first to talk to their pastor, you know, or a priest that they're comfortable with, and then, you know, pray. Pray long, pray hard, pray a lot, and then pray more. And even ask people, ask mm-hmm. your friends, you know, say, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? And a lot of times the response that you'll get is, well, I've always felt that you would make a good priest, you know, and follow what God leads you to.
Well, I think that sounds like great advice. And we are so glad that you came in today to share your story, and congratulations on your 25 years of the priesthood. And we look forward to 25 more.
Wow.
Father Ted Machnick, an amazing journey, an amazing ending, an amazing blessing for our diocese. Can you lead us in a prayer, in a blessing?
Sure. Almighty God, we ask your blessing upon us this day and every day of our lives. We ask that you be with us to guide us, to help us, and to carry us over the tough and hard times, and to help us really enjoy with others the very good and special times that you've put there for us. We ask that you keep everyone safe, keep their families in your love, until we all meet personally with you and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may Almighty God bless us all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Father Ted Machnick. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AMA 20. Join us on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another show. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte Spiritus, Veni Penaria.
Prayer in time of crises. Crucify Jesus until suffering disappears and my final healing comes in eternity. Please share with me grace, hope, and courage, so I'll never second guess you. Shower me now and in my future with love, strength, and hope. As I try to identify my many passion with yours, may my purgatory on earth bring me closer to your passion and love and your welcoming handshake and warm embrace in eternity. Amen.